Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, second hour of Open Forum. Trent Horn here with us for another hour. Trent is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, and a fine one at that, and a great public speaker, and a writer of many books, and a father, and a husband, and there's just so many good things you can say about Trent, and I almost never do, because I'm almost always teasing him about something. But welcome back, Trent. Happy to have you here.
Happy to be here, Si.
Every single phone call from the first hour dropped.
I know.
There was some kind of phone problem.
Well, we almost got our good friend Michael Chong on.
There's Luke Staples. We should get him to come in and ask a question, since we need callers. Luke Staples, come ask a question.
No, I don't want Tim Staples' children asking questions. They're always very difficult.
You should ask him questions.
Right? We might as well.
Hi, Luke. 888-318-7884 is the number here. So we got the phone.
Are you okay to
again.
Be here? I thought your dad was sick.
That's why he's here. He came to pick something up for his dad.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. With
long
Valerie.
As it's not any Staples germs, it's
hi Valerie.
We're all good. His lovely wife is here as well. Very good.
888-318-7884 the number. If your name is Michael Chong and you live in Australia, please dial that phone because we still want to talk with you, Michael Chong. I think we might have been rude to Michael. I don't know. We might have dropped him or something. 888-318-7884. So Luke Staples, you're not coming in to ask a question? You got nothing for us? No? You know everything now? Okay, that's fine. He has no gaps in his knowledge. He has absolutely no need of you, Trent Horn. At least that's what I'm getting from the look on his... No? Okay. 888-318-7884. We do have callers, though. So we'll just go to a caller.
Yeah, let's see what we've got. One here. Yeah, we're filling up the phones again, so feel free to call in and let's get those lines all ready.
And if you're
locked and loaded.
If your name is Michael Chong, dial again. 888-318-7884. Jimmy in Boise, Idaho. You are on the line, I hope. I'm just hoping that all this system works. Let's give it a try. Jimmy, are you there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Your question for Trent.
Yeah, I was just wondering if he could reiterate, I started listening maybe midway through what he was talking about, something with Martin Luther and just old versus new views on Paul's, St. Paul's theology for, I'm trying to remember, sorry.
Right. Yes.
I didn't quite follow. He said there was like Protestants have an old view and then there's a new one, and I didn't quite understand the difference between the two.
Right. So earlier in the previous hour, I was talking about how Martin Luther was a very scrupulous individual. And so he imposed onto the Pauline letters a view, and Paul is talking about salvation by faith rather than works, that works are seen as these kinds of meritorious activities one undergoes in order to earn salvation from God, in order to say, all right, God, I did this good work, I kept the Sabbath, I did this, I did that, therefore you owe me admittance into heaven because I kept the law. And this is a view of Paul that is still very common among many Protestants today, that what Paul was condemning when he was talking about salvation by faith rather than by works, like works of the law, was condemning a view that Jews of his time were trying to earn salvation through their good works. And so what Luther was doing was imposing the debate between Catholics and Protestants, how he viewed the Catholic view of salvation, imposing it on Paul's letters, making it seem like Paul was against Jews of his time trying to earn salvation from God through things like good works, for example, through doing meritorious acts that would earn their own salvation. But newer scholarship has shown that this is an incorrect view of what Jews themselves believed in Second Temple Judaism, which is the Judaism that was common during the time of St. Paul, that Jews did not believe you were saved by works at that time. No Jew believed that you did a certain number of works in order to get into heaven. Rather, what Jews believed is that they were saved by grace. And the reason they were saved by grace is because through no actions of their own, they were born into the chosen people. They were born into God's covenant. And so they were circumcised and they were members of God's covenant by grace. And in order to remain in God's covenant, you had to keep God's law. And that was something that could be done. Keeping the law didn't earn you salvation, but rather it was something that meant you were a part of God's covenant, and that if you ever did something to break the covenant with God, you could atone for your sins, or the high priest would atone for your sins. There was ways to seek atonement for your sins. So it's just not the case that Paul was railing against the idea of people trying to earn salvation through works. Rather, what Paul was concerned about were Jews of his time saying, yes, we're saved by grace, and that grace means we are part of God's chosen covenant, and to be a part of that covenant, one has to keep the sign of the covenant, which are things like the kosher law, things like being circumcised. So what Paul was against was the idea that in order to be a good Christian, you have to be a good Jew. That, and you know, for the Gentiles, you have to go to the Jewish step first, then you could get to Christianity, that you couldn't bypass Judaism and just go straight to being a Christian. And that was what Paul was contending against, that no, you don't have to keep the sign of circumcision of the old covenant, because that sign of the covenant has been replaced. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 2, that we now have the circumcision done without hands. And when you connect that with what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, it's very clear the circumcision without hands and the sign that brings us into the new covenant is not circumcision. It is a circumcision of the heart brought about by baptism, through which we die in Christ and rise with him in the waters of baptism. And so this new perspective on Paul, which shows that what Paul was concerned about, as James Dunn says in his book, The New Perspective on Paul, he says, Paul is concerned to exclude is the racial, not the ritual expressions of faith. It is nationalism, which he denies, not activism. So these works of the law, these tokens of Jewishness or badges, that the idea was that you were saved by showing others you were a part of God's covenant through things like circumcision and things like that. Rather, what Paul is saying is that the covenant is now wide open for Jews and for Gentiles by those who have faith in Christ and obey him. And part of obeying Christ means doing the works that have been prepared for us. So when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, for example, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you're saved by grace, but not, you know, we are saved by grace through faith. It is not by works. Paul is saying that you enter into the covenant not through circumcision, but through baptism. Because later in verse 10, Paul says we are prepared for good works that are different than just the works he talks about in verses 8 through 9. That Paul is saying, look, we're not saved by these token expressions of Judaism. Rather, we're saved by faith in Christ and obeying Christ, receiving him in the sacraments and being obedient to him. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, when you go, you tell your Protestant friend who says this disproves Catholic theology, verses 8 through 10, when you go on to verses 11 through 14, it's very clear Paul is not condemning doing good works or that you don't have to obey Christ to be saved. He talks about in verses 11 through 14 how the dividing wall has been torn down, and once the Gentiles were far from God and now they are near. That was what is his concern. It's not about faith versus works. It's about the idea that you just have to be a good Jew. No, it's about Jews and Gentiles, all people, come together to receive God's grace through Christ, through faith in him, and obedience to him. So I talk about that a lot more in my book, The Case for Catholicism. In the chapter on justification, I believe it's in the second chapter I wrote on justification in my book, The Case for Catholicism. So actually, Jimmy, if you don't mind, I would be happy to send you a copy of The Case for Catholicism, and you could read that chapter on the new perspective on Paul, which I talk about briefly, and understanding Paul from a Catholic perspective. I'd be happy to send that to you if you left your email with our call screener. Would you be able to do that for us?
Yeah.
Okay, that'd Jimmy, thank you very, very much. Sorry, I was just writing a note to Marie and I started. It's The Case for Catholicism you want to send him, right?
Yes, I want to. We're the heavy duty book.
Yeah, the big one, the big, tough Ignatius Press book.
That's right.
All right, Jimmy, thanks for the call. We got to take a quick break. Trent Horn is our guest. It's open forum. So if you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, you're welcome to call. Or if you are Michael Chong in Australia, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
Is prayer powerful? St. Alphonsus Liguori put it this way: he who prays will be saved. He who does not pray, well, you get the point. Prayer can bring us salvation. It's the means of putting us into communion with God, and God can do all things. The more our will lines up with the will of God, the more powerful our prayers, and the simpler they become ultimately, "Be it done to me, Lord, according to thy word." That's the prayer God will always answer.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest. It's open forum. Lots and lots of folks on the line, so we will just keep moving. Per in Sweden, watching on YouTube Live. You are up next. Per, your question for Trent.
Oh, thank you, gentlemen, for taking my call. It's quite late here, but I'll try to be short as possible. Well, I'm making my first confession this Thursday with the intent of joining the church on Saturday. So I was just wondering if Trent has any good pointers, especially if one has decades of bad decisions, let's say, to confess.
Well, first of all, let me just say, and this is Cy, Per, God bless you. Thank you for the call. It's wonderful to get a call from Sweden. I know it's the middle of the night there, and I think it's the cold season there. I'm not sure how this works, but I'm pretty sure it's the cold season there in Sweden. So thank you so much for
that. You mean temperature or health-wise?
Temperature. It's cold in Sweden in December.
Well, it's probably not the warmest place any time of the year,
yeah,
but
right.
it's
kind of
beautiful, beautiful country. I've always wanted to visit. I almost got a speaking gig there, but it fell through. So I'm hoping that'll come back again.
Are you hinting to Per before you answer his question? Is this a hint that you're giving him? Like,
No, but if he happens to know someone who would like me to come out, maybe bring my wife. My wife is a fan of the novel Kristen Lovren's Daughter, which I believe takes place in Sweden, if not Scandinavia. Per, that's wonderful to hear. Praise be to God that you're going to your first confession. So, I'm guessing then you have an appointment with the priest then on Thursday to sit down and have your confession?
Yes, I do. That's correct.
Okay. Well, then what I would recommend is just to enter into a time of prayer before that. So you've got a good amount of time here now just to ask the Lord to enter into your heart, to help you to be contrite and sorrowful for sin, but also to rejoice at his mercy and to see this not as a time of condemnation, but as a time of cleansing, to offering your soul to God to say, Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, cleanse me and to cleanse my soul, and to spend time in prayer discerning that. Now, you have to remember that when it comes to confessing one's sins, we're only obligated to confess our mortal sins. So sins that we've committed that have placed us outside, you know, have destroyed the bond of charity with us and God. So I would recommend, and actually if you give us your email address, I will email you a copy after the show, a examination of conscience. And through an examination of conscience, you can go through each of the Ten Commandments and see where you may have fallen into some kind of grave moral sin, something that you freely chose to do, you knew was grave, knew you ought not do it, and still chose to anyways. But of course, throughout your life, there may have been cases where you didn't know what you were doing was wrong, so those wouldn't necessarily be mortal sins. So you shouldn't worry about, am I going to get everything or not? Like, trust in the Lord's mercy. It also helps even for myself, or something where I, you know, go to confession, you know, once a month or so, or once every, you know, 4 to 6 weeks. I find it's helpful to write down the sins I want to confess. That way I just have them here. And don't worry about explaining them, saying like, well, Father, here's why this happened. And I knew I should, you know, this is the circumstances. Unless they're relevant, just say, I committed this sin this many number of times. If you're not sure how many, try just approximate, or you could say, I really have no idea how many times. I'm just very sorrowful for it. And you could just go through each commandment and just put the sin and how many times you confessed it. This is not the time for spiritual direction. It's the time just to be honest and clear with the pastor who stands in the person of Christ, ready to forgive you and absolve you of your sins. So spend time in prayer, read an examination of conscience, and then write down the sins that you want to confess. And if you forget a sin and it comes up later, you're not forgiven of it. The sacrament of confession can only fail to forgive or absolve one of sins that you deliberately hide in confession that you refuse to confess. So always in this, trusting in God's mercy and knowing that frequent confession is helpful to build your spiritual life. So please give us your email to the call screener, and I will send you a sample. I'll send you my book, Why We're Catholic, actually. That's what I'll do. I'll send you a book, Why We're Catholic, because at the back of Why We're Catholic is an examination of conscience. And so you can read that and then read the chapter on going to confession. So I hope that's helpful for you, and I'm very grateful you called in.
Per, I'm a little bit curious. Are there many Catholics in Sweden? Is there, you have a parish that you can go to now, or how does it work there in Sweden?
Oh, yes, I do have a local parish in my city. Catholics are a minority, mostly consisting of immigrants from Central Europe, but there are quite a few.
And
we have a cardinal now as well. That's quite amazing, actually.
Oh, that's exciting. And can what drew you? What, if you don't mind, I mean, you don't have to answer my questions. We're here to answer your questions. But I'm just curious, living in Sweden, what might have drawn you towards the Catholic faith?
Oh, that's quite a long story. I don't think
Okay, fair enough. You
have the radio time, but I very much appreciate your answer, Trent, and also thank you for your book, and you're welcome to visit Sweden anytime you'd like.
So you have permission. I do apologize for Trent with the Christian Lavensdatter. I know that you didn't want to tell him that's in Norwegian, but that's okay.
Is it from Norway?
It's from Norway, yeah. But you know what? You did your best, Trent. You're.
Well, what's nice is if I go to Norway, I can hop on the Soul Train to get over to Sweden.
Oh, man, you've messed up everything now. Everything you've messed up. All your cultural references have been slightly off.
I pray for God to help me on this show, and I think you said, well, Trent, you can't get everything right. So how about you only mess up the non-Catholic stuff on Catholic radio? I think I'm happy if that's what he does with
that's
me.
A good point.
I'm totally happy with him doing
that. Yeah, I'm glad you're happy with it.
I am.
You know, don't worry about us. I'm glad you're happy. Thanks.
Well, it's not like this isn't
thank you, Per.
This isn't Soul Train Live. That's where I don't want to mess up
Mark,
R&B trivia.
Mark's up next in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. That's cool, Mark. Happy to have you. Your question for Trent.
Hey, thanks, guys. So I just have to say how much I appreciate the show. I'm in the car kind of this time of the day a lot, shuttling kids to and fro, and I use the time to just listen to your show. And Trent, I'm reading your Why We're Catholic right now, and it's excellent. So I appreciate both of you.
Thank you.
Favorite caller of the day, by the way. I just want you to know, favorite caller of the day so far.
I am in a Bible study with a Protestant friend of mine. We're reading one of Max Lucado's books. And kind of going back to the question that we were just on in terms of faith and works, one is which Bible should I – can I use a new international version for that Bible study, or do I have to have a Catholic Bible? That's my first quick question.
Sure.
And then the second question being, we're having this conversation about faith and works, and, I've had friends who have been longtime Catholics. I came back to the church after not being a part of it for many years, and I said, it's not just doing good works. It's the works is the sacraments and being in the sacraments. So when you sin as a Catholic, is that essential to reconciliation, essential to forgiveness and to kind of being back within the grace of the church, or as opposed to maybe a Protestant who might just pray for forgiveness and their belief is they're forgiven? Explain more about forgiveness and such.
Let me take the second question first. So I think it's very problematic for us to say, well, Protestants believe you're saved by faith and Catholics believe you're saved by faith and works, because that is easily missed. I mean, it's not a correct articulation of what Catholics believe. It makes it seem like that our initial salvation that we receive when we first receive the grace of God into our souls, that we get it through some kind of combination of faith, but also purely human works. And that's not the case. The church condemns the heresy of Pelagianism, this idea that through our own merits, we can attain God's grace, as well as semi-Pelagianism, which says, fine, maybe you can receive God's grace only from him, but you don't need God's grace to persevere to go to heaven. We condemn Pelagianism in all of its forms. So when you say they're saved by faith, we're saved by faith and works, it's not a good paradigm or comparison. In fact, magisterial documents don't use terms like faith and works combined in that way. Rather, I think a good way to summarize it for our Protestant brothers and sisters is to say that we believe our salvation comes through grace alone, and that we have to cooperate with God's grace in order for it to have a salvific efficacy. So we are not marionettes on strings. God does not do all of the work and we passively just relent and don't have any free will or say in the matter. Rather, we are saved by God's grace, but we have to cooperate with that grace and choose to say yes to God. So you can say to your Protestant friends, look, here's what Catholics believe about salvation. It's a process. We are saved in the past by grace alone. And so we have to, I've heard it put this way, I think Peter Kraft put it this way, people have used different formulas, repent, believe, receive. I think that's a formula I use in my book, Why We're Catholic. Repent, believe, and receive. Now, the order of those stages depends on your age. So if you're an adult like I was when I became Catholic at the age of 17, I repented of sin. I did not want to be trapped in sin anymore. I believed in God, through the gift of faith, and then I received Jesus through the sacraments, first through baptism, then confirmation, and then through the Eucharist. So you could say, look, we believe that we are saved in the past, and that is through God's grace, not through any works. We do nothing whatsoever to merit that initial salvation. And that's especially evident if you are a little baby, if you're a tiny infant, because an infant can do nothing. He can't do any works that are meritorious. He can't do anything to please God. He doesn't have faith. He doesn't have works. He's just there. But he receives God's grace through the sacrament of baptism on behalf of the faith of his parents. And so in that case, repent, believe, and receive for an infant goes receive the grace of baptism. And then later, when that child reaches the age of moral accountability, repent and believe, and then continue to receive that grace through sacraments like the Eucharist. So you can tell your Protestant friends, look, the initial moment of salvation, baptism, when we become Christians, that is through grace alone. We do absolutely nothing to merit that. And then we are obliged to remain in that state of grace. So what works do we do? There is only one work that a Christian must do to be saved. There is only one work we must do, and that work is to not commit a mortal sin. So you can put it that way, that, well, are you saved by works? Well, yes, in the sense that we are saved by we receive God's grace in the sacraments through no merit of our own, and then we cooperate with that grace by choosing to not throw it away, by choosing to not commit a mortal sin. So sometimes that means choosing to not do evil things, murder, abortion, fornication, or it means choosing to do the things we are obligated to do, such as attending Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation, confessing our sins once a year if we're in a state of mortal sin, holding to the church's calendar on fasting and abstinence. So the one work we do is to just not commit a mortal sin. And so you can actually find common ground with Protestants to say, well, look, we're saved through no merit of our own, and then we have an obligation to not throw away the gift of faith. Now, a lot of Protestants you talk to might say, well, you could never lose your salvation. And that's a different debate to have. And I would say Scripture very clearly shows that's not true. A good object lesson in that, you could consult my debate with James White on the question, can a Christian ever lose his salvation? It's available online to watch. So that might be how I would put it forward about faith and works. My friend Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation, is another good resource there.
You can give it away. You're allowed to give away Drama of Salvation.
Well, I'm going to give you
Jimmy Akin's book, The Drama of Salvation,
to you. I think you'd appreciate it, Mark. And okay, we got a short amount of time. I'm going to go to the first point. What Bible should you use at a Protestant Bible study? Peter Kraft put it this way. May have been Scott Hahn. Who knows? What the popular Catholic writers never said. The best Bible is the one you will read. So at the bottom line, read a Bible. Read a Bible, but ideally you want to read a Catholic Bible because it's got the correct number of books in it. At a Catholic Bible study, I would recommend that you just have the Bible that they are using and maybe bring a companion Bible, because sometimes in a Bible study, it's good to compare Bible verses between one another. A good Bible I would recommend then from a Catholic perspective would be the RSV. If it's the New Testament, get the RSV Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, and then you could compare that with the NIV, which is not the greatest translation. Maybe I'll talk about that more a little bit after the break. But Mark, is that helpful for you?
Oh, it's extremely helpful. Thank you so much.
Great. Thanks, Mark. On the line, we got Michael Chong. Oh, no, Michael. We have to make him wait a little longer.
Just a little more.
Michael Chong from Perth, Australia, calling. And just can't catch you on the air, Michael. Hank, Michael, please don't hang up. I really do want to talk to you. It's open forum. Trent Horn is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number.
Catholic Answers Live.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Feel the Love.
We'll help you get the love you need to live the life you want.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum. Trent Horn is here with us on the line. Michael Chong, are you there with us, Michael? Hello? Hello? I'm kidding. I'm only joking. I didn't put you on the air. I'm glad we finally got you. I'm sorry we dropped you before, Michael. That was mean of us.
No, not at all. Just go to confession. You're fine.
Okay. All right. Yeah. How's everything in Australia?
Well, I'm envious of your Swedish caller because in Perth here it's very, very warm. I think this weekend we've got 3 days of 104, so... that aside, it's all good.
That's 104 is Fahrenheit, right? Like you're not a...
Yes, otherwise we'd be coming back.
Yeah, the guy who's freezing it in the dark in Sweden is probably like, yes, it's much better here, Michael. You should be jealous of me.
I would rather take the cold in Sweden than 104 degrees Celsius in Australia.
There, you would die of 104.
Yes, that, yeah. but 104 degrees Fahrenheit. Because it's the Southern Hemisphere, so it is... It's a blazing summer there.
I'm really glad you called, Michael, because I wanted to ask you about yesterday's show. Did you get to listen?
It was amazing. I think that the full credit goes to Nick, who managed to fit Tim into the time allocated.
We had to do a little editing on it. For those who don't know, we did our second international broadcast from Perth, Australia yesterday. I had to carry in my bag the recording home with me, or Michael emailed it. One of those two. I forget how technology works now. But then... Nick cleaned up all the audio and made it good. And Michael, thank you so much for making it possible for us to do an international version of Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, no, thank you, guys. It was amazing. I mean, we do actually have a video version floating in the wild somewhere, and that's the part where, you know, Si's doing the dab and the Irish cheek. So if anyone has it, make it a scavenger hunt. Try and find that version.
Oh, yeah. So if they go to Evangelization Australia, is the video up of our...
Yeah, our Facebook page. Yeah, if they go to our Facebook page, YV Catholic Perth, one word, they can see the full panel video in all their glory. It was a really good couple of hours. I think it ended up being more than a couple of hours because there was just, you know, you can see the itch.
Well, we had to run it over so
people wanted scratch.
More than a couple of hours with Tim Staples. Yeah. I couldn't imagine.
It was Tim and Carlo and Dr. Stacy, and then I was hosting, and the folks were great. We had so much fun. Michael, you just do a great job. And I feel Australia in many ways to me feels like California. And I don't mean that just in like climate and the land and stuff. It's also, you have a lot of government kind of things happening in Australia that are really unfair and harsh to Christian people, to people of faith in general.
Force priests to break the seal of confession, and you know, the aggressive prosecution of clerics with incredibly minimal evidence.
Right. But I really love what you're doing. I love what Charbel's doing on the East Coast. Just people taking it into their own hands and saying, we need to tell the truth about Jesus Christ and his church. And everybody here is super proud to be associated with you, Michael.
Well, thank you, guys. I mean, I got to thank you guys for saying yes as well. I mean, it's an appropriate time, you know, where we celebrated the Immaculate Conception at a reading. And Catholic Answers said yes, you know, when we called up and said, would you guys like to travel, you know, 20-odd hours to come to this remote place to come and speak to some folks that you don't know anything about? And you guys said yes. And, you know, and I heard you went to Kalgoorlie. And Si, Trent, you wanted to go into the outback. Well, Si's the front runner. He's gone to Kalgoorlie. And for folks, the listeners who don't know, Si got stuck there for an extra day as well.
Yeah, with your friend Joe, who took such good care of us. Joe's such a great man. If you're going to get stuck somewhere, you could do a lot worse than Kalgoorlie. What a wonderful group of Catholics there. Just a small little mining town out in the outback. And a lot of really good people. Plus Joe from Evangelization Australia. He's one of the great ones. You really have a great man there in Joe.
He's my rock. He is really my rock. But what I have always in my mind is the sisters in Kalgoorlie were real big fans of Si. So all I had in my mind when the plane was down was this image from The Sound of Music with his sisters holding these parts from the plane going, Mother Superior, I have a confession to make.
Those sisters, those are missionaries of charity, Mother Teresa's sisters. And you just feel so happy to be Catholic when you go halfway around the world and you meet these people who are just living the faith so fully and with such goodness.
And I have no problem going that far. In fact, I think I'm actually going back for a week in March to go to the East Coast of Australia to do, I think, some pro-life evangelism there.
He's trying to get you to invite him out west. Just a few minutes ago, he was trying to get a guy from Sweden to fly him to Sweden.
He's always welcome. Yeah, an open invitation.
He's always trying to get
that was. I thought it was Norway, but I think they're next to each other. I think they're nearby.
They are close
but
to
it reminds
other,
me of Acts, the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
That's Kalgoorlie.
And I think that when we go to these far-flung places, we're fulfilling the commission of Christ.
Michael Chong, the director of Evangelization Australia, I got to go take some calls for Trent, but thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Yeah, and thanks
thank you, and thank you all once again, and we'll pray for you. Please pray for us.
Amen, brother. We will do that. We will do it. Thanks very, very much. That show is archived, right? So people can go back and listen to yesterday's show if they want. We did a couple shows. There was one late last month, too. You can find our first international versions of Catholic Answers Live. Hopefully, many more to come in the future. Again, that's Michael Chong. You can find him at evangelizationaustralia.com. But you should know they spell evangelization with an S down there because they still recognize the Queen and her English. 888-318-7884, the number here. James in Houston, Texas, up next. James, your question for Trent.
Hey, I have a friend who just converted to Eastern Orthodox from Protestant, and he was telling me about it, but I honestly don't know much about it. He told me they split after the Nicene meeting or whatever it was called, and I was just wondering if you could expand on that any.
Sure. So within Christianity, it's generally recognized there are three major divisions. So there are Catholics. We know Catholics and Protestants. So Protestants are those churches that broke away from the Catholic faith in the 16th century as part of the Protestant Reformation to found their own churches, reformers like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, and others. And many of the churches that are popular in the United States today can trace their beginnings back to the Protestant Reformation, beginning earliest with Martin Luther in 1517. But before that, another large group of churches that broke away from the Catholic Church, Catholic, of course, meaning universal, the church Christ established, because Jesus, as he says in John 17, desires for the church to be one, to be united, just as he and the Father are one. Another church that broke away would be the many of the churches of the East. So these are the Eastern Orthodox churches that broke away. They grew away from the Catholic faith for various political and social reasons, dealing with the division that the fall after the fall of the Roman Empire. There was a gradual growing away from one another with the churches in the western part of Europe and those in the eastern part of Europe and in Asia Minor. They were still united to Rome, but they were using different customs, speaking different languages. In the West, Latin came to dominate the liturgy, whereas Greek dominated liturgy in the East. Different customs began to arise. So in the West, you had the use of unleavened bread for the Eucharist, whereas in the East, leavened bread came to be used, bread that rises, has yeast in it. And this all came to a head in the 11th century in 1054, which is the date most historians pick for when these Eastern churches broke away from their union with the Pope, recognizing that the Bishop of Rome is the Pope and the leader of the church, and rather recognizing the authority of their individual patriarchs and bishops, but not saying any of the bishops has a kind of special authority over others. So the biggest things that separate Catholics from Eastern Orthodox, well, we have a lot of things in common. In fact, the church teaches that the Eastern Orthodox are kind of like, we recognize them as valid churches. They're the other lung of the church. And they're valid in the sense that they have preserved apostolic succession. They have maintained a correct sacramental theology. While they use different terms to describe celebrating the mysteries of the faith, they still have valid ordinations. So we recognize they have apostolic succession. They have valid sacraments. They have a valid Eucharist. But what we recognize is that they are separated from the Catholic Church because they don't recognize the authority of the Pope, that the Bishop of Rome, they'll say that he is the first among equals, that he has a special place of honor, but doesn't have a special authority, or that the Pope does not have a special charism of infallibility. So that has been a big stumbling block. And the Eastern Orthodox then recognize the authority of sacred tradition and sacred scripture, and they would follow the teachings of their local and individual bishops, or usually they're called patriarchs or metropolitans. There's also some theological differences. Some of them are differences in terminology only. Some are very, you know, in the West, we celebrate the Eucharist and the Mass, whereas in the East, it's called the Divine Liturgy. Other differences, you know, they become more nitty-gritty, such as in the Creed, there's a clause called the Filioque, when we say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Eastern Orthodox would say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And there's different ways of articulating that as to find a common ground. One way is to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son, or to omit it from the Creed as not being necessary. Eastern Catholic churches don't say the Filioque, the Holy Father, the Pope usually omits that clause from the creed when he celebrates the liturgy with the Eastern patriarchs. A good book on the subject I'd recommend if you'd want to learn more about that is called Rome and the Eastern Churches by Aidan Nichols. I would also recommend, James, that if you want to help introduce your Eastern Orthodox friend to the Catholic faith, you should introduce him to a local Eastern Catholic church, like a Byzantine or a Maronite parish. Byzantine liturgies are very similar to Eastern Orthodox liturgies. They're Catholic, they're in union with the Pope, but they have retained many of the traditions and customs of the East, and they serve as a wonderful form of evangelization to the Eastern Orthodox. So I would recommend, James, your homework, try to find a Byzantine Catholic church near you or an Eastern Catholic church you can maybe invite your friend to see. And Aidan Nichols' Rome and the Eastern Churches is good. Oh, wait, I can send you something. We have something I can send you, James. Stay there. We have a new 20 Answers booklet. 20 Answers, Eastern Catholicism.
Wow.
We do. By Father Deacon Delozier.
Did it just come out?
Dozier? Not Delozier.
No, that's Dozier. That's that guy over there, the boss.
Right. But we have a 20 Answers booklet on Eastern Catholicism.
No.
And I think it touches on Eastern Orthodoxy a little bit. So,
well, hang on, James.
So, James, stay on the line. Talk to our call screener. I want to send you that 20 Answers we just came out. So is that a helpful start for you at least?
Yes, that was very helpful. You said some of the same things or brought up some of the same things he said, mentioned.
All right.
So thank you.
And when you're talking to the call screener, it's assistant producer Marie. And assistant producer Marie, she's one of those Byzantine Catholics. So she can tell you.
Well, she's Maronite.
No, she's not Maronite.
She's Maronite, but she likes to attend Byzantine every now and then.
I wish she had a microphone sitting next to her that works, but she doesn't, so we just have to move. Oh, you do have my... Oh, I don't know. So you're Lebanese. That means you're Maronite.
I'm a Maronite Catholic, but I attend the Byzantine Rite.
Okay, so you're saying Maronites are not good enough for you. But I get it. It's cool.
The Maronites are good enough for me.
I know.
The Maronites just don't have a lot of suave British Catholics there. That's another story.
Oh, she goes there because he goes there? Mm-hmm. It's one of those.
And I would be part of the Latin Rite, but I voluntarily choose my family to attend a Byzantine Rite parish, the same one that Marie attends.
Oh, I did not know that.
Mm-hmm.
At the break, you can tell me how his kids are in church. We will be... before we go to the break, I want to tell you this. The long
summarized by one word, adorable.
Yeah, they are. That's true.
Maybe I'll pick a different word, rambunctious.
Rambunctious, adorable. Two words. The long-awaited Catholic Answers School of Apologetics now in session. The first online course in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics is available, and new students are signing up. Actually, this is true, in numbers beyond our wildest dreams. The first online course is Beginning Apologetics. It's taught by senior apologist Jimmy Akin. It's roughly 7 hours of instruction. It includes downloads of a study guide and all that in the course. Jimmy distills the essential insights from his more than a quarter century of doing apologetics professionally. We're offering an introductory price that saves $30 if you sign up. $30 off the normal price right now if you sign up for the beginning apologetics course, the first course in the new School of Apologetics. Just go to shop.catholic to sign up. And I know that the second course is coming soon, and it's by somebody who's sitting near me. Don't want to say who. But it's not Marie.
Hey-o.
Right back after this.
We'll be right back with more great answers from Trent today on Catholic Answers Live.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Next time on EWTN Live, witness how the tragedy of the Civil War forever transformed Catholicism in the United States, as Father Charles Connor delves into its history next time on EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with me, Father Mitch Pacwa, tomorrow at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN TV and radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn, our guest today, and it's open forum, so any question at all about the Catholic faith is welcome from anyone, whether they're Catholic or not. We go now to Victor in New Mexico, listening on 96.7 FM, and I didn't even know we were on 96.7 FM in New Mexico. I'm delighted to hear it, Victor. Your question for Trent.
Yes, 96.7, it's only a limited area in the Espanol area.
Oh, mm-hmm. I see. Okay. So, it's LPFM. Well, your question for Trent.
My Trent is, me and my wife, we're pretty strong in our faith. Well, we, you know, the question is, during Lent, some friends of ours invited us next year to a concert. And they're non-Catholics. So they say, well, can you guys come to this concert? And my wife saw, well, if it's during Lent, we don't do nothing during Lent. So I guess just what are the rules about, you know, going out or anything like that during Lent?
Sure. So it's common, Victor, for people to do something during Lent, and they should do something to help undergo penance, to undergo mortification and discipline so that we give up something, we experience some kind of a trial or burden so we can greater unite ourselves to Christ, who himself took on the ultimate burden on Calvary when he was crucified and died for our sins. And so this is a way for us to unite ourselves to him. And so a lot of people during Lent will, it's very common to say, well, I'm going to give up something as an act of sacrifice. I think for many people, actually, it'd be more helpful to take on something if you can, such as taking on an extra hour of prayer or doing something extra you normally don't do. But it's also fine to give up something. You know, people will give up chocolate or they'll give up music or give up various things. And that's all well and good as long as it is healthy, as long as it's something that contributes to your spiritual life, that doesn't cause scruples or irrational worrying about the state of one's soul. If it is done as a means to try to grow in the spiritual life, to grow closer to God through sacrifice, then it's a perfectly wonderful thing to do. But what's important to remember is that the giving up something during Lent, the common practice of giving up something during Lent, is not something that the church requires. It's rather, it's something, it's a pious tradition that people have developed. And so it's not required, but it can be done provided it's healthy for your spiritual life. What the church requires for us to give up during Lent, for example, is spelled out in the Code of Canon Law, specifically in Canons 1249 through 1253. And so in Canon 1250, it says, the penitential days and times in the universal church are every Friday of the whole year and the season of Lent. It says in Canon 1251, abstinence from meat or some other food as determined by the Episcopal Conference is to be observed on all Fridays unless a solemnity should fall on a Friday. So like a feast day is on a Friday. So during and abstinence and fasting are to be observed on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. So what the church teaches our obligation during Lent is this. We are to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And we are also to fast, to take limited, smaller portions of meals on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. We're also to abstain from meat, and this is related to, in the United States particularly, what the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops has taught since 1962. We are to abstain from meat on Fridays during Lent, but on other Fridays throughout the year, we should do some other kind of penance, such as giving up something or saying an extra set of prayers on Friday to do penance because Jesus died on Friday. So during Lent, you're obligated to abstain from meat and fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, and you're to abstain from meat on Fridays during Lent. And you could do that still through Fridays throughout the year, but you just have to do some kind of penance on the other Fridays. Anything else is up to your personal discretion. You and your wife, it would be okay if you said, hey, we don't go out and dance, not what we do during Lent. But it would also be okay, it would not be a sin for you to say, normally we don't do this during Lent, but we'll make an exception because we want to spend time with you and we'd love to talk to you more about our faith or whatever it may be. So is that helpful? Is that a helpful understanding of what is obligated for one during Lent?
Yes, yeah. I guess it's more of a cultural thing here that's like not very many even like people go out dancing or anything during that. It's like everything stops.
Oh, yeah. And so it's absolutely. And it can be a great witness to others for you to say, well, we don't do dancing or like a lot of celebration during Lent because it's a time to remember the sorrowful mysteries of our faith, how Christ died for us and unite ourselves with him. And so that would be an okay thing for you to tell your friends to say, well, I'd love to go maybe another concert after Lent. But it would also be okay for you to say, we'll make an exception because we want to share this time with you. Just like the church allows exceptions during Lent when there's a solemnity, like when a feast day falls on a Friday, for example. Jesus said in the Gospels, we cannot mourn when the bridegroom is present. So, you know, that principle, you can't mourn in the presence of the bridegroom, that when the church wants us to celebrate a solemnity or a feast honoring a mystery of our faith that falls sometime during Lent on Friday, then we're dispensed from the obligation to abstain from meat on those days. And so that can be helpful to remember there. So it's the short answer is, if it's not dealing with abstinence or fasting on Fridays or Ash Wednesday or Good Friday, it's up to your discretion, and I hope you have a joyful Lent in that regard. Or sorry, that you have joy in Lent coming from doing penance.
Victor, thanks very, very much, and thanks for letting us know about 96.7 in Española, New Mexico, St. Joseph Magnanet Radio. That's cool. I didn't know about that. Up next, I believe John in Atlanta is next. John, your question for Trent.
Good evening, gentlemen. Trent, I'm wondering if I could get your thoughts on an assertion regarding the nature of God.
Sure thing.
And that the idea that God is good, but fallible, because God didn't account for free will to result in the fall, thus bringing suffering and pain into the world. So even though God is fallible, he's still worthy of praise and belief in God. But he's fallible. He can't be perfect because he couldn't have actually believed that suffering and evil would be a good thing to come into the world. How would you respond to that kind of assertion?
Two different ways I would reply to that. First, the idea that God cannot be good because he foresees that evil will occur in his creation, it doesn't follow from that because an agent can still be good foreseeing that evil will occur. A good being or a good agent can allow for the existence of evil if in doing so, the agent creates a greater good as a result or prevents a greater evil. And so that kind of gets us into the problem of evil a little bit, that God can allow evil to exist if it's the case that God can bring more good from a situation by allowing evil, then God, you know, there's nothing wrong for God to do. There's nothing wrong with an agent doing something like that. And Alvin Plantinga actually writes extensively on this in his reply to the atheist J.L. Mackey in his book, God and Evil. And that kind of really destroyed the logical problem of evil that is put forward in this way. The former point you brought up, I think, is more interesting. The idea that, well, maybe God is good, but could God be good and be fallible? I believe that's a contradiction in terms. Because to be fallible means one is capable of error. Someone errs. A person errs when they lack something. I mean, think about this. What happens when you and I commit errors? I commit an error because either I'm ignorant, I don't know something, or I'm tired, and so I'm either lacking in knowledge or power in some way in order to commit an error. Like, if I had all knowledge and I had all power, I wouldn't make any errors. You know, why do we commit errors in this life? If we have the knowledge and the power and we still choose to do something wrong, that's because we lack goodness. So we're either lacking in knowledge, power, or goodness when we commit an error or a sin. But God doesn't lack in those things. So when we say God is good, for me, if you had a being that was, you know, had good qualities but could make errors, I would say, well, what you've got is a really powerful super being who is trustworthy, but I'm not going to say it's God. Because God, by definition, is just that whose essence, what he is existence. God just is perfect existence. And so if God is perfect, unlimited existence, he has to be good by definition because he doesn't lack anything. If he doesn't lack anything, he couldn't possibly commit any errors in that regard. I would recommend actually check out Ed Fazer's book, Five Proofs of the Existence of God. And he talks about how God's attributes naturally relate in this way against those who might say God is fallible. So I definitely recommend checking that out. And I'm glad you called.
Thank you very much, John. Thanks to everybody who called. Sorry we had a little bit of phone trouble in the middle and dropped some of you. Apologize for that. It was fun getting calls from all over the world today, though, and having Trent Horn here. Trent's podcast is Council of Trent. You can find it at TrentHornPodcast.com. Tomorrow, Steve Ray will be here. We're going to talk about the Nativity with Steve Ray. Thanks, Trent.
Thank you, Si.
And thank you, assistant producer Marie and Nick, who did all the Christmas decorations today and ran the show really well. And to Thomas...